believe certainly affects how we live before God. And fortunately, God has given us everything we need through His Word to live rightly before Him. Well, what a beautiful morning it is. This morning, the birds woke me up. I'm not sure if it was my wife's birds or the birds outside my window, but nonetheless, I was woken up by a lot of chippering and chattering. Someone said once, oh, I like to get up with the chickens. I thought that was like, kind of like to get up in my own bed myself. So we're certainly happy this morning to have Terry here today. I know all of you have been praying for him and thinking about him, and it's truly a blessing to see that God has allowed you to be with us this morning. So do continue to pray for Terry, and having a difficult time with his medication, a lot of things. But truly, it's a pleasure to have you here. We're thankful for that. Usually when I speak, I like to do expositional messages, take a passage of Scripture. I know Jerry's particularly good at that and likes to do that kind of thing. But this, I listen to the radio a lot, and maybe it's not a good thing because it's usually a lot of depressing kind of news, and especially in light of the different videos you've been hearing about Planned Parenthood, it kind of made me think about truth and honesty before God. And so instead of an expositional message on one particular passage, I've decided to do a topical message about truth, about how do I know what to believe, and I've entitled it Credibility in Crisis. And the passage that Paul read this morning is quite interesting, I always thought, because we're not the only ones that have tried to work through the subject of truth. And here we have Jesus, truth incarnate, standing before Pilate, and Pilate cannot see it when its truth is standing right before him. And so he responds to Jesus, "What is truth?" And truth is right before him. And of course, we face that same question today. And today, traditional beliefs and Christian values and conservative positions are being questioned and challenged and even held in contempt by those who reject just the very idea of objective truth. And as you well know and heard, in its place, tolerance of less than traditional viewpoints is the favorable view. We like to call this relativism. Relativism, the guiding principle of our postmodern world. Relativism sees all beliefs as equally valid. One belief is just as good as another. But I think even today it seems that even relativism is giving way to a more corrupt and anti-Christian society. So the whole central issue, I believe, concerns the nature of truth. What is truth? Is truth a set of non-negotiable prepositions or propositions? Or is it more circumstantial, more of a kind of matter how you look at things? Relativism says for what is true for you is not necessarily true for someone else. And of course, with this view, there's very little in the way of personal responsibility or accountability, because the person that holds the relativism doesn't see the need for any absolutes. But as I said, Pilate in the first century had struggles with that same issue about what is truth. And it's an important question, because what we believe about truth, that's what was saying this morning, what's on the inside is going to affect what we believe and how we live. It's going to give meaning and purpose to our existence. So there's really only two options that I can see. The first one is objective truth, or what I call the truth of Scripture or the Bible. And objective truth is what corresponds, I believe, to reality. Or subjective truth, what I feel, what corresponds to I feel, which may or may not be representative of reality. And of course, in this day and age, we see more of the latter type, More people are concerned about how I feel and how does my circumstances dictate what I believe. And of course, that type, if we want to call it truth, is not without consequences. So what I want to look at this morning is, first of all, the consequences of living under a principle of relativism, or living as though nothing is really certain. So in your outline, I've got some fill-in-the-blanks for you, and I tried to spell out the words that were kind of hard to spell. If you were put on a pedestal and wanted to have a spelling bee, perhaps words like delinquency and debauchery might give us pause for a moment. Maybe not for the rest of you who are really smart, but for me, perhaps. The consequences of worldly relativism. And so we're going to be jumping around in different parts of Scripture just because this is a more topical type of message. The first thing I see is in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there, in verses 17 through 19. Debauchery. And here we find Paul talking about the Christian walk and about the Gentiles and how they are living in contrast of how we should live as believers. It's almost like Christians are like a third class sort of. You had Jews and Gentiles are generally always looked upon as living in a certain way contrary to what Scripture says. But Paul says in verse 17, "So I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of mind." So Paul is saying that the Gentiles are living as though there's no right and wrong. They can do anything they want. They're self-indulgent. And you don't have to look very far today or listen to the radio or pick up a paper and see that a great portion of our society is living under relativism, faces these consequences, and one of them is debauchery. Verse 18, Paul says, "Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of the hearts." And this is a real interesting word here to find in verse 18, the callous hearts. They don't want to change. Hardening almost refers to a state of petrification, as if you were to pick up a piece of petrified wood in southern Arizona that was once living and green, but now is non-living and hard as a rock. Well, that's kind of what their heart is like. And actually, from what I understand, the word is used medically to describe the callus that forms when a broken bone is set and rehealed, and where that bone had been broken, there's now a bump or a callus has formed. I have one on my finger where it's trying to rescue the cat away from our dog once and pulled some things out of joint and it healed, but now I have a big bump there. But that bump tends to be almost harder than the bone itself. And so in this case, the porosity of the heart has made them insensitive to God's revelation. Verse 19, Paul goes on to say, "And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." And this particular verse, in this context, I believe that sensuality refers to sexual excesses. In this case, the Gentiles have a preoccupation with it. And then Paul goes on to say is that they have the practice for every kind of impurity with greediness. So it's almost like they have a determination to gratify self-interest without regard to everybody else and how everybody else feels. I can't help but think of the story about Lot and when the homosexuals came to his house and they demanded the release of his guests, but he wouldn't do it. Of course, he wanted to give up his daughters, but these men were outside, were incensed. They were beating on the door, and they were so militant about their position. And so you see that kind of thing today, and I can't help but think of that. So you might ask, why are they like this? Well, it starts with the mind, wrong thinking, living in a mental fog. In fact, I had a gentleman that I work with he has a relative that came from a homosexual background, and one of them died and passed away. And the response to that was that they were going to celebrate it with the night of debauchery. And that's the exact word that they used. And so we see this in our society today, and I believe this is a consequence of wrong thinking, of forgetting about the truth of God, choosing to live as if there were no absolutes of truth. Second point, delusion. We find this in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. It's a really interesting passage, and also in Romans 1:24. And I think what Paul is talking about here is that the person that habitually refuses the truth, it leads to an inability to distinguish fantasy from reality. The mind is more open to irrational kind of conclusions. And if you read through that passage in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about how there's actually a number of things going on. You see Satan's delusion in trying to tempt people to believe error, and then you see people that actually succumb to that, and they decide, yes, this is what I want. I want this. I don't want God's truth. I want to live in this way. And then as a result of that, we see God actually sending them a delusion. It's kind of like you remember with Pharaoh in the Old Testament, where he refused the word of Moses, refused the word of God, and he kept hardening his heart against God. And eventually, part of his judgment was that God hardened his heart. And so it was almost that he couldn't repent. It was part of his judgment. Someone almost had said once that part of God's judgment on us is actually doing nothing, not intervening, and letting our sin and its consequences come to fruition. And for that reason, people believe all kind of silly things. You just come out here and work on the boat at light at night a lot, driving home, listening to radio programs, and other people, they're believing in aliens and think that right now there's spaceships that are encircling the globe, and you're thinking, really? That type of thing. And it was kind of interesting, on Jana Parshall's radio broadcast at one time, they had a guest that talked about the existence of aliens and that sort of thing. And he didn't deny that people were actually seeing something, but his response was that possibly what they're actually seeing are demonic influences, not actually aliens from another planet, but representations of Satan's activity in the earth to get them thinking away from Scripture, not what truth really is. You can kind of analyze that and think what you want about that. But I thought it was kind of an interesting discussion about that. And you think about the issue of abortion, and in our thinking, we try to think through that. Why can't they understand this? Why is it they can't see that here's the life of a child? It's not about a war on women. It's not about a woman's rights. It's about the right of a child to live. This precious gift of God. How is it that they can't see that? The argument isn't even logical from their point of view. And I think it has a lot to do with this whole process of hardening of the hearts, callousness, believing the lie from Satan, and then choosing to believe in a certain way because it's convenient or because it's profitable. And then ultimately, God giving them over to the lie that they really wanted to believe in the first place as part of his judgment. And I know this particular passage has to do with the end of times, the day of the Lord, but I think there is an application, a practical application, and we actually see that in our world today. Proverbs 29, your letter C there, delinquency. Favorite passage in Proverbs 29. It talks about vision in this passage. Is the ability to perceive the implications of our actions. And I think what this passage is trying to teach us is that without objective truth, Our vision has no real standards for right and wrong. And I wish we had time to look at each one of these individual passages. What I'm going to do is just kind of highlight them for you as we move along here. But I think what Proverbs is trying to tell us is that today, that decisions that are made on the basis of pragmatics or what happens to feel good at any particular given moment is going to result in bad behavior, unrestrained behavior, especially, you know, in a context when everybody else is doing it. And maybe you've heard that phrase before. And jump on the bandwagon. And it's almost like a progression. You get a number of people that are believing wrongly, behaving wrongly, behaving in an illicit manner. And so other people feel like, well, it's not just kind of like, you know, our president not taking a stand for what is truth, for what is right, for what is life, what is honorable before God, upholding the law of our land and the Constitution. When our leader doesn't do that, many people tend to follow. And so how important it is that we follow the truth of Scripture. The delinquency is people doing whatever they feel like doing, unrestrained behavior. Romans 12:1, probably a verse that all of you have memorized, tells us that we are not to follow the patterns of the world. Letter G, disobedience. Romans 1:21. We'll take a look at that passage. Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they become futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And also verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who was blessed forever. So in this case, I think this is a matter of disobedience. Certainly their understanding has been darkened, they're living in a fog, it's been clouded by sin. But it seems to say that they deliberately chose not to believe God, even though they knew God. This is disobedience. It's like they have no fear of God. It's no wonder that wisdom is such a rare commodity today. Because we certainly have lots of information, but the information lacks the context. I think part of the problem is our society today has disassociated knowledge with the author of knowledge. There's lots of knowledge. We have the internet. There's lots of books. Even as Proverbs says, of making books there is no end, right? And much study is a weariness of the flesh. That was our favorite verse when I was in college. So there's not a lack of knowledge, but knowledge without a context is dangerous. Somebody has said once that prayer without study is presumption, but study without prayer is atheism. The letter E, is that a fire alarm or is that your phone? I'm sorry. It sounded like it was a long way away. Letter E, deviation. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. And you're probably looking at your papers and saying, man, there ain't no way we're going to get through this whole thing. What we'll do is I'll help you fill in the blanks so we can come back in another time to look at the second half. But I feel this is really important. Now, we open our eyes and recognize what's at stake here and what's that issue here. Deviation, Ephesians 4 and verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be like little children. Paul here is encouraging us to be mature in our faith. Talked here and there about the ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So Paul, again, is using a metaphor to stress the importance of spiritual growth. Without sound doctrine, people are blown about, literally swung around by every gust of false teaching. Kind of like a sailboat, right, Steve, without a rudder. You're just out there, the wind's just kind of blowing you around every which way. Even sometimes with a rudder, it still blows you around every which way. And it's interesting that the language here in historical Greek time was used as spinning tops. You know, when you're a little kid, Well, they had the simple ones that you just twist. Remember the one you had a metal rod, you push that thing down and would spin around, had all those plastic gizmos whirling around in there. You know, kind of makes you dizzy. And that's what the whole implication of this is. Deviation without a context, without absolute revealed truth, something we can trust. Our lives can be dizzying. People, I don't know what to believe. Your truth is just as good as mine or just as good as someone else. What do we believe? And that's kind of the language that I think Paul is using here. The source of this is false teaching, trickery by men in their craftiness. And the word craftiness actually has to do with cheating at dice. They're looking at ways to trip you up. And the result of all this, of course, is a less than productive life. And it's such a waste of time when you think about all the isms in our world. Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, and, or Jehovah's False Witnesses, if you want to call them that. You think about all the buildings and the time and the energy spent for something that's not even true. And we have the revealed Word of God. We have the truth of God. And how important it is for us to take that seriously. Certainly, you know, the sheer diversity of beliefs in our world is a distraction. And for some, the only real truth is pluralism. And the actual idea of a single truth or single religion for them is incomprehensible. So we have to take an account of that. Watch out for deviation. Be on the guard. Paul tells us, actually John tells us in the epistles of John, said, don't believe everything you hear. Compare it with the revealed Word of God. This is the only absolute sure truth that we have is the Word of God. Because in our world, ideas and fads change, but the Word of God stands forever. Lastly, despotism. You read through Isaiah 59. It's actually a kind of pretty depressing passage. It's talking about all the consequences of justice not being served and sin prevailing. And it's all because of not having a standard of right and wrong, giving in to sin. Because of that, justice does not prevail. It's impossible for justice to prevail in that kind of context, in that kind of society. Instead, sin and wickedness prevail. Today, there have been a number of circumstances where we as a people vote for the priority of marriage between a man and a woman. A number of states have voted on that. And yet, a federal judge, just a couple people, can overturn that. The same thing with the recent ruling on homosexual marriage. That a few individuals that are in such a place of authority can make decisions that affect the rest of us. And you probably heard the story about the bakery owner who wouldn't bake the gay cake and was fined over $100,000 for the refusal to do that. And they were ordered not to talk about it, not to talk about their Christian beliefs versus gay marriage, and not to put forward what they believe about the truth of Scripture and what God's plan is being between a man and a woman, and how He instituted that from the beginning of time, and how it's fundamental to our society. They were told, you cannot speak that. You cannot utter those words. And He issued them the gag order. That's despotism. That judge is a despot. So this is the world that we live in. Apart from God, a world is one of confusion. Following a world of relativism results certainly in needless problems. In fact, in Proverbs 29, verse 18, the translation of the Message Bible says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. It's kind of like you can't even walk straight. You're always tripping. You don't have any direction. It's very confusing. And I mean, have you know, in our society today, when you just go about your daily business, there's just sometimes feel like, man, this is too much. It's too, just, you know, I just, I need to have Scripture to give me guidance, to give me some foundation, a sure anchor, as a lot of the songs talk about. But fortunately, there's great comfort and sensibility in following the principles of Christian truth. So, fortunately, we're beyond our 20 minutes here. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to give you are you okay? Okay. All right. So, you know, that's the bad news. The good news is that God has been about the business of revealing Himself to us. In fact, the whole Bible is really about God's communicating His truth to us, whether it be through prophets, whether it be through general revelation, the world around us, through special revelation in the writings, the Scripture, in the Old Testament dreams, through the apostles, and ultimately, of course, through Christ. God is concerned and He's busy making Himself known to us. So what is it about the Christian truth? Romans 1:20. Christian truth is communicated by God, not created by people. Communicated by God, not created by people. In other words, Christian truth is not a collection of musings from the ancient and creative sages, but it's the revelation of God. It's not like the Book of Mormon. It's not like the Quran. It's not like the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. Throughout history, God has been at work making Himself and His will known to us through those different types of general and special revelation. And His communication about Himself has a content. He uses language. He uses the Bible, the written word, to give us objective truth about Himself and what He expects for us. That's a sure thing. That's so much different than the subjective revelation, if we want to call it that, or wisdom of the ages that we find around us today. Secondly, it's personal. It's not abstract. In John chapter 1, in verse 14, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word, the revelation of God, this is the culmination of everything that God has been doing throughout redemptive history. And He brings to us revelation in the form of a person, His own Son, Jesus Christ. His Word is truth. So Christian truth is the speech of a personal God. It's not some abstract communication or just something that we recite, read out of a book, but it's the speech of a personal God. God Himself has made Himself known to us. He has spoken to us. God has spoken. John 17:17 says God's Word is also truth. And of course, Psalm 119 talks about the truth of God, how He's made Himself known to us. In other words, when we talk about God and His truth, there's congruency between His character and His activities. What He says and does are the same thing. He can be trusted. He's authentic. Like Paul was talking about this morning, sometimes when her children were telling her the supposed truth was not quite all the truth, wasn't quite authentic, was kind of missing some pieces. When God speaks, it's authentic. He's not leaving out anything. He's not mincing words. He's going to give us what we need. He's going to be truthful with us. And of course, in the first chapter of John, the ultimate disclosure, beyond even the written word and revelation, is Christ Himself. All the grace and truth that we find talked about in the Old Testament that characterized God and His glory became concentrated in the person of Christ. This is a complete and full disclosure of the person of God. Thirdly, the truth is absolute, not relative. The Christian truth as described by God in Scripture is not subject to popular vote, opinion, or circumstances. God's truth is the standard by which everything is measured, whatever we choose to believe about Him, whether people think He's right or not, whether they reject Him, whether they accept Him. That doesn't change the fact about God's revelation or God's truth. Like in our country, there's a Bureau of Standards. I'm told that there's like a kilogram. There's a ruler that's exactly very close tolerances of so many of a meter stick or weights, measures, liquids. There's an atomic clock. We try to get precise. We got to have accuracy when it comes to weight and measures. That was important in biblical times. You're going to go buy some grain. You didn't want the guy to have a scale that was a little off in his favor. And so when we talk about truth, God's truth, His revelation is exact. Also, truth is universal, not provincial. It's universal, not provincial. Acts 4 and verse 12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And that's the great thing about the Christian message. There's no cultural boundaries. Prior to the coming of Christ, a person wants to become part of the people of God and partake of the benefits. They kind of had to hang on to the shirt tails of the Jew. But now, because of what Christ has done, it doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what political affiliation you are. It doesn't matter where the geographical boundaries, what side of the river you live on. The gospel or good news is now available to everybody. It applies to everyone and everyone in every place. And is therefore, everyone is therefore now responsible as well. And they don't get off because they live in a more difficult to get at place. Of course, their responsibility may be responding to the truth of God that has been revealed to them or what they have as understanding. But remember, Romans tells us that in their hearts they know about God. They may not have all the details about everything He has done. Maybe perhaps they don't have the Bible, but they know that they're sinful and that there has to be a plan to take care of that aside from worshiping idols. So we're all responsible. The truth of God is enduring. It's not trending. James 1:17 and also Psalms 119 in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, says that His ordinances are everlasting. There's no variation. There's no shifting shadow. His truth needs no revision. It's always engaging. It always demands our attention. So building our life on what is trendy is certainly not a sound foundation. And one thing that's interesting is years ago when I was, I'd like to teach adult Sunday school classes at another church, my favorite always been just take the book with the Bible. I'm not saying there's not value in a book study of another Christian author, but it seemed like there were many people that got big. We don't want my favorite book of Ephesians. Can we just like study this guy's book? And I think, he may have some good things to say, and it's of great value, but here we have the revelation of God, and my experience has been that the Word of God is always amazingly fresh and contemporary, and how it fits into our lives and our problems and our responsibilities every day. And finally, it's exclusive and not ecumenical. And of course, ecumenical has to do with all religions all getting together, that sort of thing. Perhaps the case could be made for maybe an evangelical ecumenism, that maybe we participate with other churches of like faith that who hold the authority of the Scripture dear and believe in the deity and resurrection of Christ. But you've heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome. Well, there may be more than one road that lead to Rome, but only one road leads to God. And as Jesus said, that I am the truth and life, and no one cometh unto the Father by me. It's very exclusive. Exclusive, not ecumenical. And so, even though that there are many claims to be the one singular truth in our world, there is only one truth. There can only be one of the truth. So relativism that says that there are many truths is actually illogical. There cannot be more than one God. And then lastly, there's a G. Do you have a G on your notes? No? Well, this one is a special one. You can pencil this one in. Truth is active and not static. It's active and not static. This is a favorite one of mine. 1 John 3:18. 1 John 3:18. And I'll read that passage for you. 1 John 3:18 says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." And so, historically, the church has always thought of truth as, well, something we assent to, we believe. It's almost like a confession. Truth has become, in many churches, confessional. Almost like you're part of the club, and you recite the creed or the confession. Confessions can be good, gives people an idea of what it is that we believe. But actually, in Scripture, especially John, truth is not so much confessional, but has a verbal quality to it. It's actually something that we do. So it's not just a static body of principles that we affirm, but its truth is actually an activity that, as John says in chapter 3, verse 21, that results in a different kind of life. John 3:21. John says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us before God, then we have confidence before Him." So truth is something that we do. Well, that was 1 John that I read. I was still in 1 John there. John 3:21. "But he who practices the truth comes to life." That makes more sense. "That his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." So truth is something that we do. It's more moral than it is mental. And there's great emphasis in Scripture on what a person does and how he lives. Those that are in the habit of practicing the truth demonstrate that they know God. Those who continue the truth also know that they have come to know more God and more fully, and they experience the freedom that comes with us. So I think there's three responses that we can make to this. This is kind of in keeping with, you're familiar with this, what Jerry does, right? So first of all, pursue a greater understanding of Christian truth. I mean, there's no benefit in intellectual slothfulness, right? Pursue a greater understanding of truth. Never give it up. Proverbs talks about get truth and never give it up. Be serious about it. And you know, we have an advocate. We have the Holy Spirit that Jesus said He will guide you into all truth. Secondly, practice confrontation with civility. Practice confrontation with civility. You know, the communication of the truth of God's Word is always going to be confrontational. But as Paul did in Acts, always be ready to give in a defense, an apologia. And Paul is very dramatic, and he always wanted to get in there and say a word before the crowds of Athens, even when there were big uproars and stirrings and people were ready to carry him off and stone him. He still wanted to get up there and proclaim God's truth, but that needs to be tempered by civility. Speaking the truth in love is what Ephesians 4 talks about, and this is more just to think about than saying words. It has to do with living out the truth with our lives. And so we have a responsibility to live before others and men as an example in this world, as our world is quickly plunging to mindless depravity. Think how important that is. And then finally, praise the person of God instead of seeking subjective experiences. True worship acknowledges God and is not self-centered. Praise the person of God instead of seeking subjective experiences. We have to understand that God's apart from us. He demands our respect. He demands our obedience. He demands a life commitment. And I believe if you make God's truth your priority, He will give you everything you need for daily living. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the time that we can spend together. Thank you for the truth of your word. In this day of confusion,
his varying opinions and philosophies, and sometimes very dizzying, and for many people it's difficult to know where to turn to. Help us as believers to be models of the truth that we find in your word. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your truth, that others may come to know the same peace and understanding that we have come to understand. In your name we pray. Amen.